appreciate the opportunity from Brother Jimmy and the church to come and just be able to break the bread of life with you. Always a joy and a privilege to be able to do that. If you do have a copy with you, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 is where we will be tonight and possibly Tuesday and Wednesday. We want to spend a little bit of time in the first part of 1 Peter here and try to look at a couple things on these first three nights. I do want to say thank you again for the opportunity. I always look forward to preaching. It's hard not to look forward to it when the Lord puts it in your heart. And just being able to opportunity to open the Word of God and walk through it. I think I heard Al Mohler say the other day that preachers should be the greatest plagiarizers in the world, because all we're doing is basically giving you again what God has already given us. And if I give you anything else other than that, it's time to start worrying or looking to Brother Jimmy and saying, what in the world have you done? But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to look here. You know, it is a lot went on in the news today, a lot went on in the world today, a lot went on, you know, in everybody's life today. And just kind of reaffirmed to me where God had led my heart, you know, as far as tonight. When you think of revival, I know a lot of people begin to think about reaching the lost. And praise God, if we can, so be, you know. If God so chooses to call someone to Himself through a revival, then we will praise the Lord as greatly as we can. But I think we tend to forget from time to time. I feel like revival is for the church, you know, for the people of God who go week in and week out, day to day, facing life in itself. Anybody agree tonight that life is hard? Life is tough. And we never know what another day may hold, but we know who holds tomorrow. We do know that. And Peter's writing to a group of individuals here, believers. I just want to kind of give you a background to let you know kind of where we're going to go, Lord willing, for tonight and more than likely Tuesday and Wednesday. Peter's writing to a group of people who are believers. They're in the realm of Nero, who was the emperor during this time in Rome. And, you know, the story, history tells us that the city of Rome was set on fire. And a lot of people knew that, you know, speculated that Nero was behind it. But after some time, Nero began to pick up on the talk around the community, so to speak, that a lot of people began to see the evidences that, you know, well, maybe he was behind this thing. So what did he do? He turned the blame on the Christians. And the Christians was not the most popular people in the community. A lot of them looked at them kind of crazy, more than likely because of them and the rumors of how they partook of the Lord's Supper. You know, a lot of them said, well, that's the people down there drinking blood and eating flesh. You know, that's the kind of people, that's the crazy, you know. Well, they didn't have a hard time jumping on them, folks. They didn't have a hard time jumping on them. And Nero got everybody's mentality turned to focus on the Christians and put the blame on them. And what ended up happening is a lot of these people became homeless. A lot of them began to feel hopeless. A lot of them began to look to the left and to the right and to their own family and brothers and sisters that they were serving with. And it was almost like they were coming to the end of their rope. Where is God? Where is God in the midst of all these tragedies? Where is God in the midst of what's going on? And Nero would have these, what they called a garden party. And, you know, we think of a garden party today. What do we put outside to light up and give us some light? The tiki torches, right? And you put them out there and you light them, and they kind of, ladies like to decorate them and make them look pretty and all that. Well, Nero, he didn't settle for a tiki torch. He took Christians, human beings, and began to place them around his garden parties and lit them up. And used them as lanterns, used them as lighting for his parties that he was having and his sin fest that he was throwing and being involved with. The history even tells us that he would take animal skin and wrap these Christians up and place them out in the heat, and they would either die of suffocation because of the sun that would dry the skin up and squeeze the life out of these Christians, or they would be cut in half, cut their heads off. There's just tons of things happening to these brothers and sisters who were in Rome. And we sit here and think, well, you know, a lot of times we read the Bible and we want to be quick to jump and say, well, Israel shouldn't have really reacted that way, or Peter shouldn't have said it that way, or, you know, we can't do that. You want to know why? Because we're just as messed up as they are. We're just as liable to react to the things in life like these brothers and sisters are. Folks, we are not super Christians. Okay? We need Jesus every day just as much as the next brother or sister needs Him. And so, you know, you can only imagine the temptations that these people are dealing with on the fleshly side of things, beginning to doubt and you know, go to being in despair and feeling as though there's no certainty whatsoever in life. And I feel like in my heart that the reason, you know, a lot of times churches are not filled with much joy is because we forget that circumstances should not determine our spiritual fortitude. Circumstances should not determine the status quo or the status level of our joy. And what we end up happening is we look at things going on, we look around us and we come upon situations and things and it crumbles us. And we all are liable to do that in our life. And Peter knew what these dear brothers and sisters were more than likely thinking or beginning to think. He knew they needed encouragement. And I just want to come to you and I want to encourage you. I want you to be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. And if we can continually preach Christ to ourselves, we can help ourselves endure and persevere day to day. And we all need that reminder. We all need to look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and be reminded of what He has done for us. And that's all Peter's doing here. He's writing to this group and he's saying, look, brethren, remember what Jesus has done for you. In the midst of it all, remember Christ and remember what He's done. So what has He done? I'm glad you asked the question because we want to know, right? We want to find out that answer. Well, read with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we're going to go down to verse 5. Lord of God says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, what? Incorruptible, right? And what? Undefiled. And that what? Fadeth not away. Where is it at? In heaven. Reserved. Reserved in heaven for you. Well, who are you? Well, notice what he continues to say in verse 5. Who are what? Kept. Boy, that's an awesome word. Who are kept. How? By my own success? By my own sufficiency? No. By the power of God. That's how we are kept. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What an awesome God. And we want to come tonight. We want to think along those things. We want to think about what Peter has pointed out here. And we need to remember the background. It's kind of like Jiminy Cricket. I tell the church when I'm pastoring, you know, when we study the Word of God together. You know, Jiminy Cricket, you know, you'll hear that phrase, let your conscience be your guide. Well, when you come to studying the Bible, you need to let context be your guide. Let context be your guide. So keep on thinking about context. Because if you throw away the context, you forget, you don't know the true meaning. So it means a lot more to your heart as a believer when you really realize in the background of what Peter's saying, everything that these Christians are enduring. Now, I don't know of any of us today that are threatened to be lit up as a torch around a garden party yet. That day may come. I don't know. I don't know what all will come. I don't know what's in the foreseeing future. Only God does. But I assure you that we have brothers and sisters that maybe not living in Louisiana or Mississippi that are already facing this. Right now as we speak, somewhere in the world, Christians are facing this. They're enduring this. And we don't need to forget that. So how rich of promise is this to all of us who are believers? Not only to us who may not necessarily be facing these types of things, but even to those who are facing these types of things around the world. This is the Word of God. And it's been given to us to enrich our lives and hearts. And we do so through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the source of this great inheritance that the Lord pointed out to us? Well, notice, you know, verses 1 to 2. Well, I don't spend a whole lot of time on verses 1 to 2 because, Peter basically just points out who he's writing to. He's writing this group of believers. He addresses them to be the elect of God. We know that the process, I love Romans 8, 29 and 30. You know, in 29 and 30, you have basically the purpose of our salvation and you have the progress of our salvation. The purpose in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that we're to be conformed to the image of His Son and that we're to make Jesus basically the firstborn among many brethren. So the conclusion, the reason why you and I were saved is so we will become like Jesus and Jesus will be supreme in all of our lives. That's the two reasons, purposes we were saved. And the progress of that, the progression of that, it says, He who He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. So we know the purpose of our salvation is so we will become more like Christ and that we will give God all the honor and glory for what He's done for us in His marvelous grace. And the progress of which that developed and came about was through His predetermined purposes, through His calling, through His justifying, and one day, praise be to God, His glorifying. So that's who He's addressing, is the elect of God, the church of God, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. And He's writing to them. And He says, blessed be, in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I just want to start out reminding us tonight that the source of our inheritance, the source of this great promise that we have, comes from God. There is none other source whatsoever that can deliver to us such a promise. It is God and God alone that can make such a promise. And Peter is telling them that we're to love and cherish our Heavenly Father. For it is Him and Him alone who has sent us this great promise. It is Him and Him alone who has paved the pathway, so to speak, for us to be able to walk down and receive this great inheritance. No other person can claim to know God unless he first has been allowed to know Him through the Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that based on John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, but how? By me. And this is the work of the Lord. And the source of it all is God. And folks, I want you to understand that. There is no other source that can bring you this inheritance. There is no other source that can give you such an inheritance. There is no other route whatsoever in existence that can give to you what has been promised by God Himself. Notice what He says here again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love looking at the phrase here. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to Steve Lawson one time preach. He said, you know, you take these three words, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it say Jesus walked up, knocked on the door right out here. And you say, who is it? And he says, well, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can't let Jesus and Christ in and leave Lord outside. You just can't do it. You got to take it all. He can't just be Jesus to you and not Christ and Lord. He can't just be Jesus and Christ but not Lord. He can't just be Lord and not Jesus and the Christ. He has to be it all. He is our Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. And all those descriptions qualify Him and classify Him as that. So yes, we take Him as Lord. Yes, we take Him as Jesus, the incarnate Son. And He is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. And this is God, the source of these things. Now Peter tells, look what he says here again in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal, isn't it? That's personal. That's Peter saying, look, he's mine, just like he's yours. He's my Christ. He's your Christ. He's our Christ. This is personal, folks. This is precious. And I think that's why John the Baptist and the rest of them referred to Him so intimately as my Lord or my Savior. Folks, don't have no problem knowing tonight that He is your personal Savior. He is your personal Lord. He is your personal Christ. This is the one from God. And we are to bless the Lord for that reason. We're blessing God for the reasons that He has given us, the inheritance, His Son, and all that He has poured out on us. Well, now, we bless the Lord for this inheritance, and we do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what compelled God to give us this inheritance? What was the motivating factor behind God's heart to pour out on us this inheritance? Well, notice verse 3 again. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to what?" His mercy or His abundant mercy? His abundant mercy. This is what, in the heart of God, compelled Him, so to speak. Not compelled Him in a way that He had to, but compelling Him in a way that He wanted to, was His mercy. He wanted to put His mercy on display. And He did so in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of the mercy of God that we as believers have received the inheritance that we've been promised. It is His mercy. And it's not just mercy. The writer here, Peter, says abundant mercy. His mercies are what? New. Once a month? A couple times a year? No. How? Every morning. Which means there's an abundant supply that never runs out. His river of mercy never, ever runs dry. And I love the way Paul said it in Ephesians 2. He said, "But God, being what? Rich in mercy, full of mercy, plentiful of mercy, all the mercy that one can even imagine or fathom, it is in His rich mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our transgression, He made us alive together with Christ." It is His great mercy that is the motivating factor behind the inheritance that is imperishable that you and I will receive. God wants His mercy to be on display. And folks, if we've got any reason to praise God tonight, it's because of the great mercy with which He's called us. Because of the great mercy with which we as sinners, who were miserable, pitiful, conditioned, dead in our sin, that God graciously bestowed on us the mercy that He so richly has. You know, I think about mercy, and I've heard it put this way. I don't know the originator of it, but I guess it's pretty obvious. You know, the thing is about mercy and grace, a lot of people won't know what's the difference. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding from us something we do deserve. So I had to think on that one a while, but it makes a lot of sense. Grace, let me say that again, is God giving to us what we do not deserve. So grace is salvation. We didn't deserve it. Mercy is Him withholding from us what we do deserve, which is wrath, condemnation, justice, judgment, damnation, punishment, forever and ever. And so this mercy that God has given us is a withholding from us what we do deserve. Now I want you to fathom that. I was teaching Sunday school the other day, and we get to the part where it talks about Jacob and Esau. And you read it where it says, you know, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it." And we as fleshly beings want to freak out when we read that, right? Because we're like, oh no. It's possible for God to say hate? You know? And it's because we have a warped up view of God. We don't have the proper view of God. And so we're inclined to think that way, fleshly. We're like, oh no, this can't be our God. But I shared with the Sunday school class, we were sitting there talking, I said, now think about the story. Let's not forget the story. Now, Jacob and Esau, the mama's pregnant. They're warring in the womb. They come out, one's got the other by the foot. And I'm going to tell you, if I was in there with Kayla, and I happen to see a delivery like that, Brother Jimmy, I'd be nervous, man. I'd know I was in for some days. Amen? But anyway, that's just a side note. You know, you imagine they're war, they're at war, they're bickering. It's just, it began in the womb and they come out. Well, who had the birthright? Who was born first? Esau, right? Well, what did Jacob do? A little conniving joker. Amen? He lied. He made the story all mushy and gushy. I mean, lied like a dog. Stole the birthright. But yet the scripture says, Jacob, I what? And Esau, I what? So the miracle, the overwhelming, awe-stricken state that we're in when we read Romans chapter 9 shouldn't be the fact that God said He hates Esau. What should blow our socks off is the very fact that God would love any of us. That He would even love a liar. That He would even love a conniver, manipulator, deceiver. Every one of us is in that category. So the miracle that makes us stand in awe of God is not that He would hate one who just threw away His law and threw away His holy status and all of His commandments and laughed and turned their back on Him and began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. That shouldn't shock us a bit. What should shock us is the very point that God would have mercy and love and grace on any of us. So when we read, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, we shouldn't read it like, oh man, God hates him. We should be like, what? God loves somebody? God loves me? I am rotten and vile and wicked and sinful and deserving of hell, but He would love me. He would give me mercy and grace by the killing of His own Son. This is the God that the Bible talks. Yes! One who knows us. And if our sin was present, oh Lord, who could stand? None of us could. We need to be reminded, church, that this is the God that we walk through those doors to worship. This is the God who deserves our commitment. This is the God who is going to give us that has not been touched or plundered with an inheritance that is undefiled with no spot, without blemish, that we will have for all eternity. This is the God who could have kicked us all straight into the pit of hell, but He did not. It was because of the mercy with which He gave us. His mercy. His mercy, His mercy will never run dry. What a God we serve that we could have this and experience this great mercy. The Word of God says in Romans 9:15, for He said to Moses, I will have mercy on what? Whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it don't depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. If you know Him tonight, it wasn't because of your will. It wasn't because of your works. It wasn't because of your effort. It wasn't because of your merit. It wasn't because of your righteousness. It was because of Him who had mercy. He had mercy on our soul. And that's the God that we worship. That's the God that gets us all excited and bent out of shape when we begin to think about the mercy that we've been given and experienced. Folks, this should rouse our soul and cause us to have a fire that burns deep within our bones that we want to tell people that the God of the universe who deserved, who had every right in the world to throw us all into hell, has extended mercy on whosoever will come. Praise be to God for His great mercy. God wasn't compelled to give it. God wasn't under any restrictions. God didn't have any demand higher than Him to make Him give it. God wasn't even compelled by any of our good doing. Because none of it's good, it stinks. It was because of His mercy. You know, there's a big theological question that comes up a lot of times. Why would God do this or why would God do that? And we try to come, preachers get together and, you know, try to come up with all these pretty theological responses. You want to know the simple answer? Because He chose to. I don't know other. bigger answer than I can give you than that. Why, Paul said, what did Paul say? They asked him, well, man, how are you what you are? I am what I am. How? By the grace of God, man. That's the only way. That's the only way. And that's the only way you and I know of this inheritance, know of this great God. It's because of His mercy. And because of His mercy, we're to bless Him. Well, let's continue in verse 3. It says, which according to His abundant mercy hath what? Begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, this word begotten basically means has caused us to be born again. It wasn't you caused it. It wasn't me that caused it. It wasn't anything that I ever did in my life before that caused it. It wasn't the fact that I may know a senator or the president that caused it. Amen. It was the very fact that the King of Kings looked down on me and said, I want him or I want her in my family. That's the only reason any of us are in the family of God. It is because He caused it. He done it. He initiated it. It is Christ and Christ alone. You know, Jeremiah asked an awesome question, man. And I'm a bit of a smart aleck from time to time. Praise the Lord. You got to be after you deal with people so much. Amen. Just kind of comes out naturally. But Jeremiah, I think, had a touch of it in him, Brother Jimmy. He said, can an Ethiopian change his skin color? Can a leopard change his spots? So what you going to do about your sin? Ain't nothing. You can't change who you are. It has to be God that changes you. It has to be God doing this. Now, the answer to that question is clearly that there's nothing we can do to change our nature. Our human nature has been corrupted since the fall. Our heart is dead. It is sinful. Every incline of it is to sin. We love sin more than we love God naturally. And if it's not for the sake of God and His mercy, none of us would have been born again. None of us. And folks, this is vitally important. You say, well, what do you mean being born again? Well, Nicodemus asked the same question, an Old Testament scholar. He comes to Jesus at night, scared his little buddies is going to see him. You know, I don't know. I'm speculating. Not scripture here, but I'm speculating. Because I know how this works. You know, if I didn't want Brother Jimmy to think I had a question about something theologically, then I may go to somebody I knew that might have the answer without him knowing, right? Because I didn't want him to think he had one up on me. So, you know, you sneak around. So I think Nicodemus, being this Old Testament scholar, the reason he went at night, he didn't want nobody to think he didn't have all the answers. He knew something was different. And he said, you know, Rabbi, man, can't nobody do what you're doing except he be from God. What's the deal? And, you know, Jesus said that he was who he was and that no man could enter the kingdom of God except he be what? Born again. Well, to Nicodemus, he'd be like the rest. We'd be like Nicodemus. What do you mean, born again? Enter into my mother again and come out the way? No. You have to be born from where? Above. Our hearts first have to be regenerated before we can express the faith that God gives to us. This is an act of God. You know, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. It's not the will of man, but it's the will of God that any of us are born again. And this is what Peter's telling this group that he's writing to. He says, look, folks, you know, isn't it unique that Peter doesn't jump right to their problem? But he starts out by saying the first thing we still need to do is say to God be the glory. That's what he does. He's addressing everything about God before he's even talking about the problem. He says, blessed be the God. So he's saying the first thing we do is bless the Lord. Because He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Him who's given us this great mercy. And He's lavished this on us. And now He's caused us to be born again. He's begotten us to a what? Lively hope. Not one that's dead, but it's alive. It's living. Why is it living? Because Jesus rose from the grave. He's not dead. Well, how do I know to say that? Well, look at the end of verse 3. Amen. Well, begotten us again unto a lively hope by how? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you and I have a living hope. It's not dead because our hope is alive. And our hope is Christ. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. This is what Peter is saying. We have this living hope. And folks, do you think this is an encouraging message to the people who are going through all that they're going through? I think they need to be reminded of this. I think you and I need to be reminded of these things. I think from time to time you and I need to think on these things every single day. So, now that we know we're to bless God, why are we to bless God? Because He's abundant in mercy, right? So we bless the Lord because He's abundant in mercy. We know that because of verse 3. Well, He's abundant in mercy, so what did His mercy do? Well, the middle of verse 3 says it begot us unto a lively hope. So I praise the Lord because of His mercy that is abundant, which begotten me to a lively hope. And the reason the hope is alive is because of the resurrection of Christ. So we see all that in verse 3. Now, let's look at verse 4. So, what is this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? So this is what He's done now. See what Peter's doing. So we bless the Lord. Because of His mercy, we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to an inheritance. So we have a living hope and also an incorruptible inheritance. So notice verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So now he's getting to the part to where these people probably really needed to hear. Why? Why did they need to hear about an inheritance? Did they have anything left? Do you not think that God does these things? How awesome is the Scripture? You know, you think about the context. Why would Peter be talking about an inheritance? It's because these believers ain't got nothing. Everything they've had has been burned to ashes. Their family has been killed before their eyes. Their throats have been slit. Their heads have been cut off. Their bodies have been lit aflame. They've been thrown out into the wilderness for wild animals to eat and devour before their very eyes. Why in the world would the Spirit of God inspire Peter to remind them that they have an inheritance in heaven that is undefiled, not even been tampered with, and it is reserved and will never fade away? You want to know why they needed to hear that? Because at this moment, they felt like they had nothing. But in Christ, they had it all. And I think you and I need to be reminded of those things. That at times in our life we're maybe not getting our heads cut off and lit with torches, but in our culture, in our circumstances, in our day-to-day life, I face things, you face things. Everybody has different circumstances. And in those circumstances, you may be tempted of the devil yourself to begin to think, well, Lord, I just don't have it all. I don't have what I need. I don't have this. I don't have that. You ever been there? Praise God. Yeah. Well, what's the truth of the matter? In Christ, we have it all. And these people need to be reminded of those things. You and I need to be reminded of these things. So let's look at the characteristics of our inheritance. Notice with me here in verse 4. This inheritance is, first of all, incorruptible. Incorruptible. And it says, undefiled and fadeth not away. Folks, incorruptible just simply means not corrupted. So this is what it means for our inheritance. It will never be subject to destruction. You think that was valuable information for the people he was writing to? The fires of the earth and the street were burning to bits everything they had. But now Peter has written to them and told them that the inheritance that they have of God will never see destruction. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can move it away. Everything that this world has to throw at it cannot tamper with it. The second thing he said about this is that it's undefiled. And folks, this describes things that is unstained or unpolluted. Everything in this creation is stained and polluted by sin. Therefore, it's flawed. And we read in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We know that everything on this earth is defiled. But what is undefiled is our inheritance. It's not being corrupted. It's undefiled. Notice thirdly, verse 4, and that fadeth not away. What does this suggest? It suggests that what we receive from Christ, it will never lose its magnificence. That's what it's telling us. It will never... You know, you ever bought a shirt you just really love? And man, after you throw it in the washing machine a couple times and dry it, you know, you wore it out working. And then not too long down the road, it starts to fade. And it don't have that pop that it had when you've seen it in the store that caught your eye, you know, or whatever it may be. For ladies, it may be a piece of jewelry or a shoe. I don't know. You know, shoes out of this world. And something, get a little spot on them, and it just ain't as popping as it was when you first. I don't know. But you find something that you just love. Kind of like my LSU Tigers right now, man. I first fell in love with them. I mean, and now it's like, I don't really want to tell nobody I'm an LSU fan. You know? It's just kind of how it is. It's kind of lost its thunder, so to speak. Well, guess what about our inheritance? It's just as shiny, just as magnificent as it was when we first inherited. No matter what goes on, it will always be at its perfection. Well, if you're like me, you know, let's talk about one more thing, and then we're going to try to land the plane. Okay, so I got this inheritance. Well, what good does that do me? How do I know if I'm going to get it? Well, let's look at the end of verse 4. It says, what is reserved in heaven for you? Now, why is that of any significance? Because these people may be thinking, okay, well, this inheritance is not corrupt. It's uncorruptible. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's not going to fade away. But they even thought that probably of some of their earthly belongings. And they vanished. So what does God need to reassure them? That they're reserved in heaven for you. Well, how does that have significance? Well, the word reserved, right? The word reserved here means tons of things that provides us with hope and security. This word reserved means it's guarded, it's watched over, it's being protected. Nothing will change it. Nobody will plunder in it. Nobody will come and take it away. It is there for you. You think that was encouraging to the people that Peter was writing to? Yes, indeed. Do you think we need to be encouraged by knowing that God has this for you and me as well? And it is being reserved, which means nobody's going to plunder. You know, man, at Christmas come along, my sister would go over and plunder my presents. It's a mess. Man, just make you want to fight, Brother Jimmy. You know, and we had 5 years apart of us. It made me want to take one of those presents, just frisbee it across that living room floor, you know. Get out of my stack, is what I wanted to say. In heaven, nobody's plundering with yours. Nobody's over there looking to see what you got. Nobody's in there messing with your inheritance. It's reserved, protected, secured. Heaven is the most securest place in the universe. And that's where yours is. Well, if you're like me, you begin to ask the question, what is this inheritance? What is it? Is it a house, big TV, 4K, all those good things today? What is it? What is this inheritance? Well, let's keep looking at verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Two things to end on here. What is the inheritance and the promise we have of receiving it? The thing about the inheritance that will be given to believers in the end. I want you to understand that this inheritance is something that, you know, we may not think it is right off the bat, and we have to ponder just a little bit on what it could be. But it's protected by the power of God, it's given to us by God, and it's being reserved. Well, what is that describing? Well, let me read Revelation 22 to you. The Word of God says, then He showed me a river, water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. For they will not have need of light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I think of the Levites in the Old Testament. What were the Levites? Priests, right? Were they the only tribe chosen to be priests? From my knowledge. That's right. Well, I'm going to read Joshua to you, chapter 13. It says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as He had promised to them." What's significant in that? Well, if we keep reading old Peter's letter, and we get over to chapter 2 about verse number 9, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Jeremiah even said it like this, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him." And I think the same is to the Christian today. Do you really want to know what's in heaven? That's undefiled, without blemish, without spot, reserved for you. The answer is obviously God. Because they can't nobody plunder with Him. Nobody's going to impeach Him. Nobody's going to ruin Him. Nobody's going to remove Him. Nobody's going to ruin His plan. Nobody's going to ruin His purposes. Nobody's going to alter anything that He's promised. And one day, Peter's assurance to these brethren was that they would see Him. How did he assure them of that? Verse 5 says they are what? Kept by the power of God. I think tonight, church, you and I need to be reminded that we're not only saved by God, we're not only called by God, we're not only redeemed by God, we're not only, given the inheritance of God from God Himself, but we have the promise that we're kept in order that these things will come to fruition. If you sit here tonight and you're a believer, and no doubt this world's put a lot on your shoulder, day in and day out, working as a chaplain for hospice, you see a lot of situations that you wouldn't see otherwise. And you begin to see the hurting of hearts, families that are undone, and hope seems to be far, far away. And in your heart, you begin to hate sin even more. But then that cry deep within your heart begins, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. For He's the only one that's going to make all things new." So if you're sitting here tonight and this whatever's on your heart and on your shoulders, I want to tell you from my heart that our God is good. And it's because of His great mercy that you and I will receive an inheritance that cannot be touched by this world. What a joy it is to be able to say, "I know that I know that I know." And I pray you know tonight. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know if I have that hope. What must I do to be saved?" That's my favorite question to answer, because it's one of the most simplistic ones that's given the answer in the Scripture. Confess with your mouth who? The Lord Jesus. and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead. And what? You shall be saved. Amen. Amen. I ask Brother Jimmy to come before he